One of the powerful stories in the Gospels talks about a woman who was caught in a very difficult and compromising situation in her life. There are several things that we can interpolate or can extrapolate from the story in John chapter 8. Number one, that she was probably set up, probably by her husband. That her lover was in on the deal because he was not arrested with her, even though they were caught in supposedly the act of adultery. So from those two things, here is a woman whose life really is in shambles. According to the law of Moses, she is to be stoned. According to the feeling and the sentiment of the crowd, she is a complete and total outcast. She has been betrayed. She has been broken. She has been crushed. And now for the final humiliation, she is brought before this righteous teacher for a further condemnation and destruction. Very often in our lives, we feel that our lives are at a complete end when a disaster takes place. Whether it is a disaster of our own making, and certainly this woman was involved in making her own disaster, or a disaster that comes upon us, we feel like it all closes in and destroys us. This month we have been talking about the man Jabez. It is hard for us to imagine what it would be like to grow up in a home where your mother absolutely hated you and expected the absolute worst for your life and wanted it that way. It's beyond our imagination, the sense of betrayal that this young boy grew up with. Because remember, Jabez was a little baby. He was a little boy of 9 and 10 running around looking for approval, looking for love, looking for all those things that a 9-year-old and 10-year-old boy wants. He went through those difficult teenage years, the awkwardness of that life. And all around him, his friends, his extended family talked about, well, you know about him. You know his mom doesn't really like him. We don't even know where his father is. So everybody around him and their expectations filtered into who the man Jabez was. And then think of those awkward early years of his adulthood when someone would stop him on the street and say, Jabez, what does that name mean? I don't recognize it. And he would try and make excuses or hang his head and realize that every time his name was used, his mother had created an embarrassment for him the rest of his life. That was the world that Jabez worked with. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, so Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore in grief. And Jabez called out to the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me abundantly and enlarge my boundary and would place your hand upon me and that you would keep me from evil so that I may not by my actions cause grief." So God granted him what he asked. I want you to focus on that last phrase in verse 10. So God granted him what he asked. I want to talk to you about the extraordinary life of a common man. In Romans chapter 4, it says, he, meaning Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Father, I pray your anointing. I pray your blessing on us. I pray, Father, that you would direct and lead and guide us. I pray, Father, that you would anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a video I thought you might enjoy.
You are the mechanic of your business's success. Whatever the challenge, however unexpected, you find a way. Xero gives businesses the tools to take care of the numbers. Less time on accounting, more on what you love. Xero.
Sometimes you feel like that in life, don't you? I feel like you're putting everything together in the midst of everything happening at one time. And that sort of is the way sometimes life feels. A very interesting actor is the man Tim Allen. He's also a comedian. Fascinating gentleman. He had just started his career in 1978 when he was arrested at the airport coming back into the country carrying a large amount of drugs. He was selling them and was involved in a group of people that were selling drugs at the time. He pled guilty and turned informant on the other members of the drug gang and spent 2+ years in prison as a result of that. That would have seemed to be the end of this man's career. You would think that that would have ended his hopes for any type of a future or a direction in his life. And yet, Tim Allen picked himself up, went forward with his life, has taken a responsibility for his decisions, and as a result is one of the most successful actors around and has many hit movies and TV shows in his background, and probably will have some more before he cashiers out in life. We tend to believe that major disasters in our lives bring an end to everything. There are four petitions in the prayer of Jabez. Lord, bless me abundantly. We need God's blessing so that we might be a blessing. As I mentioned to you the first earlier in this series, he next asks, God, expand my horizons. We need God to expand our influence. And Donna shared about this concept of Nehemiah asking God to expand his influence, his opportunity in life. Expand my influence, my vision, my opportunity. Lord, direct my life. We need God's approval and empowerment and his direction in our lives. Lay your hand upon me, God. Keep your hand on me. Direct me. The final petition is, Lord, protect me from evil. We need God to guard us from evil. And the way in which it is, as I mentioned to you last Sunday, this particular last phrase is structured in the Hebrew to be ambiguous. So the evil he is asking protection from is not only the evil outside of himself, but also the evil intentions inside of himself. And he makes that clear by his last statement of that petition, where he says, that I may not become a grief to other people. So he understood that what was going on inside was just as important as the people who were trying to make his life miserable on the outside. So that prayer is, Lord, protect me from evil outside and inside myself. There are times when we have false expectations of ourselves. In John chapter 8, this woman is standing before Jesus. She expects utter and complete condemnation. She's already received it from the crowd. The crowd has called for her blood. She has received it from a husband who clearly has engineered this whole process. She has been betrayed by a man whom she trusted. A lover who had escaped because of his own involvement in the process of her shame. And now she is standing in front of Jesus in the very temple courts, expecting at a moment to be dragged outside the temple and stoned to death. She has little hope, little belief that there is a future. In our lives, we have a belief, and one of the falsehoods we buy into often is that when we have had a major failure in life, it means the end of everything. All of us will have a failure in our life, or to be honest with you, all of you have had a failure in your life. I've had several. Failures are a part of our human experience. Now, fortunately, most of us never have failures on the level that this lady had failure. But all of us have experienced failure. So all of us can understand that. And sometimes we throw up our hands and give up because of a failure. God doesn't want that in our lives. That is a complete falsehood that will destroy your life and my life if we allow it to. When we have failed, we need to get up and brush ourselves off and go forward in life. The second falsehood that we often see is, well, God sees everything the way I do or we do. Here is this crowd saying, God sees this woman the way we see her. And so she needs to be stoned. Aren't we good at that? God, you think about this situation the same way I do, so I must be right. But God may not think about it the way we do at all. In fact, God said of people who have failed and sinned and made mistakes and errors, He says, I do not desire the death of the unrighteous. I rather desire that they turn to me and repent. In other words, God didn't want this woman destroyed any more than He wanted a child or anyone else destroyed. God wanted to restore and redeem her. The third falsehood is, God deals with circumstances and people the way we would deal with them. Jesus gets down and writes in the dirt, completely ignoring the crowd who is literally screaming for this woman's blood. And then He stands up and He looks around at the crowd and says, okay, the first one of you who is righteous enough, you go ahead and throw the first stone. In other words, God did not believe that this woman deserved the punishment that these people who were hypocritical wanted to mete out to her. One of the dangers for us is that we tend to believe God will deal with people the same way we would deal with them, and the problem is that's hypocrisy, because had God dealt with this woman completely as her sin deserved, everybody standing around her in that crowd would have had to have been stoned as well. Because every one of them had hearts that were impure and had violated the will and purpose of God. So one of the dangers for us, or the falsehoods we fall into, is that God deals with people and circumstances as we would deal with them or as we see them. The fourth falsehood is that God is waiting to condemn our failures. It is that idea that God is standing up there with a fly swatter, just waiting for you to land so that He can smack the daylights out of you. My kids have a great cartoon by Gary Larson, and it's God sitting at a computer and He's just got a smite key on the computer. And I think that's sometimes how we see God, isn't it? This woman standing there as the crowd evaporates. She is standing there before Jesus and He has gotten back down and is writing. And He finally stands up and looks and says, well, where are your accusers? And she says, Lord, they're gone. And yet she is still standing there realizing this man has the power to accuse her. And realizing that that's going to hurt even worse than all the stones that could have come her way. And he says to her, I do not condemn you either. Just go and square up your life. I think that's a powerful message for us. One of the falsehoods we live under is that God is waiting to condemn us for our failures, when in truth, God is waiting to forgive us for our failures. But he needs us to recognize them first. One of the interesting men that I've come across in my studies is the man Nicholas Zinzendorf, or Count Zinzendorf. He is a fascinating gentleman. Western history would not be the same without him, because he is the founder of the Moravian Church, and from the Moravian Church came Methodism. John Wesley was deeply impressed with the Moravians and their faith and their beliefs, and many of their belief systems were adopted into the Methodist founding. And so without this man, that would not have happened. And without that, much of the Great Awakenings, the Second Great Awakening, particularly in America, would not have happened without the Methodist revivals. So all of those things are interconnected. And without the Second Great Awakening, America would have probably collapsed as a country before it ever got off the ground. All of that is tied together, and it goes back to a man who lived in Germany, lived in Prussia, and he was an interesting man. His father had immigrated to Prussia from Austria. He had sold off all of his estates in Austria because he didn't want to convert to Catholicism. The king of Austria had demanded that everybody who lived in Austria, who was a noble, had to convert to Roman Catholicism. It was right during the Reformation period. So his father said, nope, not going to happen. He sold all of his estates and moved to Prussia and bought an estate there and became part of the Prussian nobility. Their son, Nicholas, was an exciting, energetic young man, not very wise with money, not very able in a lot of different areas. His folks wanted him to become an ambassador. He decided he didn't like that idea. But he did find a beautiful young woman that he did like. Her name was Dorothea, and it was a match in many ways made in heaven, because she was the practical side of a very impractical man. But he was also a man who, though he was part of the Lutheran faith, had come to dislike the formalism of the Lutheranism and got connected with these Moravians. And as a result of that, established a place on his estate in Prussia where they could have Herrnhut, which was the foundation of the modern Moravian Church. That changed everything. It began a new process. And as he became more involved in this, his wife Dorothea became very involved in the church too. In fact, she published the first magazines for the church. She ran the finances of the church. She ran his finances. She kept everything together, even when they were exiled from Prussia because he wasn't a good Lutheran boy. She kept it all together and kept everything going. Their son died in 1754. They were both brokenhearted. He was the hoped heir. And shortly thereafter, in 1756, Dorothea died. Nicholas kind of went crazy and financially came almost to the edge of his finances. He was almost bankrupt. The Herrnhut community decided, with the direction of the eldership of that community, to try and put some controls in to protect him. One of the people involved in that process was a woman by the name of Anna Nisham. She was a commoner. And Ludwig von Zinzendorf, as he is called, fell in love with this woman. He had known her for many years. And in 1757, he married her. She kind of took up the place where his previous wife had left off. She kind of took care of the direction of his finances and the direction of his house. Their marriage was a secret marriage because she was a commoner and he was of the nobility. And so it was an interesting and awkward at times relationship. Until his death, she helped manage his finances and they pulled him out of the hole financially. Life throws us lots of curves, doesn't it? Throws us lots of directions and misdirections in life. There are four principles from Jeremiah chapter 29. I'd like to read to you Jeremiah chapter 29, because it's an important part of what I want you to learn today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, and you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are in your midst, deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. There are four principles of life here. Number one, be where you are. Be where you are. He says you're in Babylon. Live there. Don't try and live in Jerusalem because you're in Babylon. Too many times in our lives we are not where we're at. We're daydreaming about where we want to be. We can never access the blessings of God if we are daydreaming about where we want to be and aren't living where we are. Number two, principle number two, seek to be a blessing. Jeremiah says, bless the community you're living in. Be a blessing where you are at. Don't try and be something you are not. One of the powerful things about the name Jabez, as I told you a while back, the name Jabez does not exist in any, or the word Jabez does not exist in any language. The only place it's found is in two places in the Bible. It's not found in any other language. It's not a part of the natural Hebrew language. It's a made-up word. It was made up by Jabez's mother intentionally to embarrass him. But it is found twice in the Old Testament, and both times in the book of 1 Chronicles. It's found in chapter 4, which we read about today, but it is also found in chapter 22, when it lists the cities of Judah, particularly the cities around Bethlehem. And there we find out that Jabez was a city, a scribal city, where they wrote and kept records and transact financial business. Jabez, because he was illegitimate, could not inherit property. But the law of God made one exception to that. If the property was inside of a city, it could be yours in perpetuity and could be given to your family. Jabez created a financial center and a cultural center and a scribal center. It became an important place where learning and banking and all those other things took place. In other words, if Jabez had simply grumbled about the fact he didn't get land as an inheritance, he would not have been able to see what God wanted. That's often our problem in life, is that we do not see things because of our own expectations. Our third principle, avoid over-spiritualizing things. Jeremiah says to the people, you're over-spiritualizing this thing. Not everything that's happening to you is about spiritual things. You're living in the real world. And part of our problem is that we try and make everything about spiritualized things because it's easier. It's a way of hiding from the reality of it. In other words, our prophets are telling us God is going to change everything right now and the world's going to be different and all this other stuff. It's all spiritual. No, it's Babylon. And that's where you're living. Okay? So there's a temptation for us to turn everything into a spiritual matter. The fourth principle is know God's intention. Jeremiah says to them, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, where you're at, and in the future. Trust Him in the moment and trust Him for the future. An extraordinary life begins when an ordinary man trusts in Almighty God to make things different. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it tells us this powerful truth. God did or granted what He wanted. I looked at the Hebrew word there, and it's a fascinating word, not because of the meaning of the word, but because of the way it is constructed in the Hebrew language. It has an intensity in its construction, meaning that God got serious about getting involved in Jabez's life. Do you and I expect God to do something when we pray? Do we expect God to do something when we pray? Do you expect Him to do something? Jabez did. And God responded to the expectation. Now, it wasn't probably what Jabez originally thought it should be. But in most of our cases, it isn't either, is it? In closing, I've kind of done an expansion of this particular prayer of Jabez. I'd like to share it with you, and then I want us to pray together. Lord, I really want You to bless my life abundantly with what You know I will need so that I will not be a failure at what You want me to do. Lord, I want You to expand my influence and vision and abilities that I may take advantage of the opportunities You send my way today. Lord, I want to allow You to direct my life by Your wisdom and power, that I might see with Your eyes. Lord, I ask that You protect me from evil so I do not become the person I do not want to be. Now, I've expanded those, but those are the meanings or the concepts behind what Jabez was asking God. Are those the things you're asking God? God might use you to build a city. God might use you to turn around the life of someone. God might give you a new opportunity that you never dreamed of. God may heal a relationship that's been broken for many years because of you. That's what it means to pray with the same attitude of Jabez. God, I want things to change. And I do not want to be the man everybody else expects or wants me to be. I want to be the person You want me to be. Stand with me. a woman standing in the temple courts in Jerusalem stood there with her mouth agape because God had given her a brand new opportunity. Nehemiah stood before the king, the most powerful king in the world at that time, and realized that God had given him a brand new opportunity. Jeremiah had said to the people in exile, God's going to give you a brand new opportunity. Take advantage of what God will do. Let's pray. Father Almighty, thank you for the brand new opportunities in all of our lives. It is easy for us to get caught up in the failures, in the lies that we are told about your intentions, and our own false perceptions of your intentions. But God, you are a God who actively involves yourself in our circumstances. So God, we ask you to bless us abundantly. Lord, expand our boundaries and our opportunities. Lord, place your hand upon our lives and guide us and direct us. And Lord, protect us from evil, that we do not become the people we do not want to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his glory and honor. Amen. God bless you. We have our study groups in just a few moments.